I think way too late in life, a lot of us come to hear anything about the time value of money, and we just put up with paying interest for years and years to no great benefit to us. So thanks for that encouragement. Thank you all for being here. I know this is a big chunk out of your weekend, taking a whole Saturday morning, but it shows that you've committed to learning more about Christ and being part of a team, helping to disciple others to become disciple makers. So I'm going to kind of use the terms disciples and disciple makers interchangeably, because I think anybody who becomes a disciple by virtue of continued growth must become a disciple maker. So whether you're willing to accept that term for yourself or not, that's what you are doing. And so my job today is to talk to you about teams and how we use disciple-making teams to help ourselves grow and develop other disciples. So in your email, it said I was going to talk about the hows and whys of teams, but I really need to start out with the whos of teams. So I'd like to go to three biblical examples of teams. They're not like what we think of as a discipling team. Well, sort of they are. But there's something we can learn from each one of these. So first of all, let's go to Exodus. And if someone would look up Exodus 18, verse 21. So this is about the second month after Moses has led the Israelites out into the desert. There's a lot of people. They're unhappy. Apparently, Moses is spending his whole day settling disputes. There's arguing going on, and people are not getting along. So his father-in-law comes for a visit and said, "Moses, you need some advice. Here's what I'm going to do for you is tell you what you need to be doing." So could someone read verse 21, please?
Trustworthy and hate a bribe, to place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens.
So Jethro told Moses in pretty strong terms that he needs to appoint other people to take over some of this daily settling of disputes that Moses was entangled with, because Moses had more important things to do. He couldn't really minister to the whole flock if he's too busy doing these little daily chores. So what did Jethro tell him about the kind of men he needed to pick? What were the terms in there?
God-fearing.
Truth. Yes.
Truth. Won't take bribes.
Won't take a bride. Yeah, fear God, trustworthy. So so Moses did that, and it freed him up. Is there another verse in the Bible that we commonly refer to that this verse reminds you of? Like 2 Timothy 2:2. What does that verse tell us? Well, that one says that, well, why doesn't somebody look that up and tell us? In this situation, the 12 disciples are evangelizing, preaching the word, ministering to the flock. But between the Greeks, between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrew Jews, there becomes a dispute about, well, you guys aren't really taking care of distributing food evenly to the Greek Jewish women, the Greek women. And so this became a big deal. And so, I'm sorry, I've just transitioned to Acts. That's the next one. Let me finish first with, actually I want to come back to that one. Acts chapter 6. If someone look up verse 3. So the disciples were not really able to do their job of preaching teaching the word, leading others to Christ. And so what did they decide to do? They decided to put a team in place to help with this. Someone have verse 3?
Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task.
7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. And if we go down to verse 7, the end result of that was the church grew abundantly. And it doesn't seem like much there, but if they had not put this team of 7 in place, who, by the way, were all, they're all Greek names in chapter 6. So they wisely chose Greek men to deal with the situation with feeding the Greek women. And everybody agreed that these were the guys to do it. And in fact, one of them was Stephen, who later selflessly gave his life rather than capitulate to the demands of those who said he should reject Christ. So these are spiritual men. And they, I assume, at some point got together and said, how do you guys think we should do this? They were a team. We don't know who the team leader was, but they were a team of godly men who helped make way so that the apostles could get back to their job of teaching and preaching, and then the church grew. Otherwise, it might not have. We don't know because that didn't happen, thankfully. But this was all part of God's plan. Okay, so now back to 2 Timothy 2:2. Chapter 2, verse 2. Who has that, or who has it memorized and could say it for us? Faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, this is where we commonly get this expression that when you're looking for somebody to be a disciple and then a disciple making maker, we're looking for people who are faithful, able, which includes the time availability. They're able to teach others, so obviously they had to be teachable themselves. These are fat men, F-A-T, faithful, available, and teachable. So these are the kind of people you're looking to have on your team, is people who are faithful and available and teachable. So we saw that in Exodus. We see it here in 2 Timothy 2:2. And look at the progression there in 2 Timothy 2:2. How many generations are included in this lineage of disciples? Paul, who has mentored Timothy, is telling Timothy, who's the second generation believer, to go and find able men. There's the third generation who will also be able to teach others. There's the fourth generation. So let me get out my visual aid here. I'm sorry I don't have the PowerPoint or handouts, but we commonly see the word team like this. And have any of you heard the expression, there is no I in team? Well, I beg to differ. If you, I saw this on a team electronics truck or something, you know, where it's a border around it. So if you close in the bottom of the A and fill in, the A, the capital A, has a little I in it. What's a team made up of? Individuals. But I think it's significant that team is in capital letters. I is a little letter. It's a small letter. It's not, doesn't dominate the team, but the team can't exist without each individual in that team. And we saw in 2 Timothy 2:2 that 4 generations, each of those being an individual. So All right. So we've got three examples of some teams here. We've got in Judges, the judges in Exodus. We've got the seven deacons chosen by the apostles. And then another team is the apostles, the disciples. And if we look at how they were chosen, Mark 3:14, and he appointed 12 that they should be with him. So Jesus chose these 12 men to be his disciples. Acts chapter 6 is commonly used as the definition of deacons. The disciples were commonly thought of as the first elders, high-level elders. And we recently did a little study at our church. What's the difference between elders and deacons, really? Elders serve by leading, and deacons lead by serving. So I thought that was kind of interesting. Anyway, what were the 12 disciples eventually told to do? They were given the Great Commission, along with that being extended to each of us. So what were the 12 disciples told to do in Matthew 28, 19, and 20? Somebody have that? Or say it out loud? Uh-huh. And what about verse 20?
Teaching them.
It's kind of interesting to go through this whole thing. Verses 19 and 20. Go is the first word. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. What do you do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So if you look at those four things that are in there, so baptize them, teach them, make disciples. Before you baptize someone, they have to be witnessed to. They have to be evangelized, right? So what I'm getting at here is the work that a disciple-making team does. And here's what they were told to do. Here's what Jesus told the first team of disciples to do. So unwritten in this verse, but understood, is that you have to evangelize. You have to share the gospel. You have to witness to others so that they will commit to be baptized. They will make a public commitment to believe the gospel, to follow Christ. But you're not done. You're not done. Now you teach them for what purpose? To make them disciples. And then the fifth step is going to be for them to advance to being disciple makers. So there's five levels in verses 19 and 20. And basically those levels progress. Well, so if we start at the bottom, evangelize, baptize, teach, become disciples, become disciple makers. Here we are through the whole life of a Christian becoming more mature, right? As Chris said earlier in the first session was, we have to keep growing as Christians. We don't just become Christians and stop. Satan is going to keep attacking us. We have to keep going. We have to keep advancing. We have to keep growing as Christians. And if we mature enough, we become disciple makers. So that's kind of the who becomes disciple makers and why we become disciple makers, so that we can share the gospel with others. They are saved, but then they continue to grow as Christians. Well, how do we do it? And this is a good time to go back to part of the why. We're reviewing in our Friday morning Navigator team. We're going through Dr. Spann's book one of Goads and Nails, which we're going to do again next year. But on page 103 of that book, Dr. Spann says what our goal should be as disciple makers. And this kind of goes to the end, but how do you know how long to keep working with somebody you're discipling? When is your job done? Well, we kind of have to know this in order to start our job. What's our goal of being part of a team, being a team leader, discipling someone? I really like the way you put this, Richard. Our goal should be to continue contact and ministry with these individuals until the people they are discipling are actually discipling others. That's when our job with our man or our woman is done, when they have advanced to actually reproduction, Christian reproduction. They're discipling others. And so we see that continued growth. So I've taken over Joe Stout's team about 3 years ago, 2 years ago. And Joe Stout started, he took over the team that Jim Morris started 30, 40 years ago. And Jim Morris was discipled by others before him, Lauren Sanney, I think, actually. And so, you know, we are all able to trace our Christian genealogy through someone who has witnessed to us, discipled us. And so I thank all of you who are actively discipling others and making disciple makers. Okay, now, how? How do we form a team? How do we manage a team? Well, first of all, I think you've got to go to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Who knows that one? Three words. Pray without ceasing. So we don't start anything in Christian ministry without praying. The next thing we should do if we desire to develop a team or we're working with a team is Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In the Great Commission, that all followed verse 18, where Jesus said, the reason you can do all this is because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I delegate you to carry out this Great Commission. I mean, is that a great plan? If God is out to save all of us, why does he put it in the hands of other men? He could have just said, every human being is saved. But no, his desire is to have eternal fellowship with those of us who desire to have fellowship with him. He gives us a choice. And so then he puts it into our hands from those first 12 disciples. And only 11 of the first ones survived through Jesus' resurrection. Those carried on the ministry. Because of those 11, we all here today know Christ, because they took on that ministry and built the church because of Christ's direction in their lives. But not through our power, through the power of Jesus Christ. So we go to Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Okay? Now we finally can get to Matthew 28:19, the first word where he says, go. Now we're ready to go after we have prayed and after we have trusted in the Lord, sought his will. And when he says go, what's our answer? Yes, send me. And that's not it. It's easy to say, but it's not that easy to do. So, a friend of mine has just started a team of guys. And he told me the other day that his goal from the very beginning was basically what Richard has said in this book. Your goal when you start a team is to make disciple makers. He didn't tell the team this to start with. He found, as a fishing hole, used his church found some men who wanted to start a Bible study. And so his goal all along was to find men who were faithful, available, and teachable, who were willing to meet, who were willing to study. And after they met for a couple of years and had developed deep bonds by praying together, studying together, and he asked them to commit to be disciples and be disciple makers, and they all have stuck with him. So, you know, I can't really say I know a whole lot about starting a team because I inherited one, but that's one way to start a team. And I know some of the guys in our Navigators ministry use their churches for fishing holes, but you've got a workplace, you've got friends. Whether people admit it or not, I think everybody wants to know more about Christ. So find out who those people are and try to get them involved in a Bible study. So this would be a good time to bring up the Navigator's objective, which is to know Christ in my own life in ever-increasing depth and to make disciples and develop laborers at all times under any conditions in every place I go. So what does a Navigator team do? Well, like my friend said in starting this team, you have to, first of all, you're praying together, you're encouraging each other, exhorting. Exhortation is kind of a Christian word. To me, exhortation is Christian encouragement. It's encouragement in light of God's will, in light of what the Bible says. So he says they get together, they study the Word. He is the leader, reads the Word, and so you think of the Word hand. You hear the Word, you read the Word, you study the Word, you memorize the Word, and you meditate on the Word. So the team does that. They get into God's Word. So you're equipping team members to be progressing from the point of just someone who, I say just someone, but from someone who is saved to someone who grows and becomes a disciple and to someone who then becomes a disciple maker. So you're equipping them. To equip them, you have to know the Word of God. And as a leader, you can't share the Word unless you know the Word. So studying His Word is absolutely important. And of course, all of this is underpinned by prayer. So I think it's critical to have as your end goal, keep in mind from the very beginning that your goal is to make disciples who will then teach others also, make disciple makers. So the team I'm on, and we're going to start a Q&A session here in just a minute or so, but the team I'm on, we meet once a week. My job as a team leader is... and I just started doing this a year or so ago, but and I don't do it every time, do I, Sid? But I try to send out an email shortly after our Friday morning meeting, and my goal is by Monday morning, saying, here are the prayer requests that we talked about at our morning meeting. Here's the Bible study that we're going to do. Here's the verse we're going to memorize. And here's, if we do another book study, here's the part we're going to study. And so as part of developing leaders in this team, I try to have somebody else in the group lead us through whatever book study is we're going through. And everybody's willing to do it, take a chapter and lead through. You know, some of the guys are, I can't really do that. I can't study and talk to others. Yes, you can. Just do it. We're not here to criticize you. We're here to learn from you. And it's God's Word. And we're going to be grown-ups and study through it together and help you get through whatever it is that we're doing. And so yesterday morning, we actually, one of the guys that lost his wife, and he was sharing with us how he's been coping the last couple of weeks. And Sid, faithful brother, said, hey, we need to just gather around and pray for this guy. And so we laid hands on him, and... You don't have to just be a group of elders at a church to lay hands on people and pray for them. But we, as fellow brothers in Christ, gathered around him and we laid hands and we prayed. And so we ministered to each other. Sometimes as a leader, you feel a little bit like a pastor. You know, if you need to call people during the week or make hospital visits, people go through things, and you get to know everybody well enough that, just do what the Lord leads you to do, to minister to them. So that's what our team does. And our goal, I guess that's the great thing about being a navigator team, is we all know and understand that this is our goal, to help each other develop into disciple makers. We encourage each other to have a man, at least one, to be working with, discipling one-on-one. So what we do as a team really is to encourage each other to develop individual relationship with other Christians and mentor them, disciple them, to carry on that disciple-making relationship. So that's about all I know about teams. I'd be curious to hear who else here has some team development or participation experience that you'd like to share with the group that would be to our benefit. Or we'll take questions. And anybody here who has answers, and we have several, probably all of you are qualified to answer these questions, but anybody?
A question I have is, I'm in like two Bible studies or different groups that are, I don't know, it's kind of broad, but striving to know God better, introduce better, but I think it's maybe one challenge that we might face is not having a very clear goal and not having everybody be on the same page consistency-wise, and people just go through highs and lows and are on different pages. So is that something that you see in your group, and how do you keep people straight towards?
Well, so we're all probably part of churches where we're maybe in a Bible study, and the goal of that group is simply to study the Bible. Some of those develop into deeper relationships where if it becomes intimate enough, there's deep sharing of prayer concerns, and it can become a ministering group, but its goal is not to make disciples and disciple makers, and I think that is the key difference. So maybe the question is, how do you turn that group toward adopting the goal of being disciple makers?
And people that are with that stay with you, and the people that are not.
Yeah. So does anybody have direct experience with that kind of thing? Maybe this is a little bit why the navigators are not part of a denomination. Like my friend who is starting a team found men in his church, but actually a couple months ago he left that church. So he asked his team, he said, you guys can either keep meeting at your church, I'm not a part of it anymore, I've been led to a different body. Every one of them have, in fact, he went back, they wanted to keep meeting as a disciple-making team, and so he went back to their pastor, his previous pastor, and said, hey, these guys want to meet, and the pastor said, just keep meeting in our church. You're really not our church group, you're a disciple-making team. And so that's kind of how they made the transition from a church team to a disciple-making team. But it was a conscious decision with that as their goal. Yes, Jim?
I could just give a quick example. In Indonesia, we chose an unreached people group, chose a city, put out the word, anybody who wants to come here will help you find a job and join us to reach this particular group. And we had to recruit, go to different cities where we had ministries, and find people who God laid on their heart. So then we got four or five people, and we formed a team, did studies together, and began to reach out. Like the equivalent of that would be here. We used to have a team at McConnell Air Force Base, or at least an objective of reaching there, if we would say. By the first of next year, we'd like to have a team formed to begin ministering to servicemen at McConnell who wants to get involved in that.
Mm-hmm.
And then begin finding and recruiting people who are in this area who can do that, who would be willing to do that. Or if we want to start something with friends, who would be willing to give one night a week. So anyway, I just wrote down, choose a target, recruit people willing to join, train for the objective, and then meet and encourage and help accomplish the objective. That's kind of the simplistic thing that I would boil it down to that I've seen work. You know, and your thing on praying and all this is essential.
Yeah. So, having a very upfront though, you have the stated goal of developing disciple makers. You're encouraging everybody who joins this. So when you talk about ministering to the guys at McConnell, people at McConnell, you're talking about developing one-on-one relationships with others. And that's the heart of the Navigators ministry. Like my friend Joe Stout says, we are to work with man-to-man or ma'am-to-ma'am, one-on-one, because that's where the real growth occurs between a disciple and a growing disciple. And so the purpose of the team is to encourage those who are in those relationships to know how to do this better, to maybe help form a team or help go out and find those who would be open to one-on-one mentoring. And we all need this encouraging. You know, our churches are very good at encouraging also, but our churches are not necessarily focused on developing this one-on-one relationship with others. And even though Jesus had a team of 12, I'm pretty sure he had some pretty intimate one-on-one moments with each of those guys. And I guess I also wanted to say here that, point out that one of the authors I found here pointed out that when Jesus commissioned these 12 to go out, did they perfectly know what it was they were supposed to do? Or do we? So Jesus gave this commission to all the disciples, not just those who had perfect faith. And if any of you have been watching The Chosen, we can see that, well, Peter really had some problems. He didn't just tell those who had perfect faith to be disciple makers, because there were none. And none of us have perfect faith either. When the disciples went out, they did not have academic degrees. We don't need a degree in ministry to be able to do this. Basically, if we know Christ, we know enough to share Christ. And that's the situation that the disciples were in. They didn't have wealth. They didn't have prestige. They didn't have armies. They didn't have political power. Christ sent them out with two things that Chris mentioned early. He sent them out with His Holy Spirit and His Word. So from that little band of disciples, Christianity has spread to the ends of the earth. And it's up to us to keep spreading it. Richard.
Years ago, Jim Morris did some work on the five elements of the team. And those of us years ago were asked to memorize that. I think it's helpful to me. And one of the elements is a common objective and vision of it. I mean, do you need to have a common objective? Make disciples and a vision of that. The second was agreement in methods and activities. There are certain methods and activities that will contribute to that. There are certain that will not. and then a strong sense of love and loyalty was a servant. A certain division of labor or in the last one was an accepted leader. So he felt those five elements of the team were really essential to really multiply.
Yeah. So that list is included in, there's a team leader development page on the Kansas Navigators website. And I printed off a copy of that. I should have printed one for everybody, but yeah. Pardon me?
Do you want me to make copies?
Sure. In fact, if you want to make, I think I've got both pages of that.
That was really good. I was trying to write it down, so I'd like a copy of that.
So here's one page, both sides of that, and I think I've got, here's the team responsibility, so three pages all together. Thanks. Yeah, that's good, Richard. Thanks for that reminder. Anybody else?
I think one of the things, as I see the younger generation, they have a lot of potential to form teams, a lot of different kind of teams in their situation. Maybe if they're at a big school, they can, the teachers have a team. If they're working the spirit, you know, there's a lot of believers there. Would a team be helpful in that place? A bunch of teams, maybe. You got thousands of people working there. But anyway, to think about, is my ministry as effective? Would it be more effective if I was in with a small group that we could call a team or whatever to reach out, work together, have activities together? I think that's what we're trying to brainstorm and try to figure out.
Mm-hmm.
It's up to them.
And I think that's where the prayer part comes in. Pray for God to show you His will in your life. And, you know, we don't have the power and strength to go of our own selves. We need that power from Christ. And along with that, we need Him to show us who is it that we should be in a mentoring relationship? Who is it that we should form a team with in order to encourage each other and go out and seek these one-on-one relationships? And how do we do that? We need Him to show us. And it's not the same for everybody. We can't just say, here's exactly the steps you follow and it's going to happen. No, you got to follow God's will and let Him show you how this should happen. Sometimes we things happen and we resist because, well, that's not what I've been praying for. Well, maybe that means you should go back and pray a little more. Maybe this is the way God is having you go instead of the way you thought you should go, just from personal experience. Yes.
Yeah, I think that's really very good. I would like to hear some feedback from younger folks in terms of what they would sense to be difficulties in starting a team, some challenges, or just some ideas about what they might have in their own situation, if they feel free to share that.
Yeah, that'd be great.
Any feedback on that?
I think something that I find as a challenge is just finding people that have the same goal and mission. Because I think a lot of times, like, they just get caught up in busyness of work or career success, and it's like, at least a lot of people I've talked to here and that, you know, are my friends, it's like, do I want to sacrifice time to, like, you know, form a team or do these things?
So, right. Yeah, great point.
That's something I've seen a lot, too, because it's easy to get a bunch of people to play basketball together on or every Thursday night. It's a lot harder to get people to meet every Thursday night to pray about something.
Yeah.
And even mixing them, mixing like fun activities, or making a group, becoming friends, it's natural to do fun things, play games, whatever. But then if you use that as an attraction, then people can get stuck on just wanting to do that, not wanting to go deeper, or, people just have different levels of, like, they get comfortable with this, and then they're good, they're satisfied with that, but then, you know, they don't have the hunger to go deeper, so it's hard to keep that going sometimes.
Richard?
Well, I think, too, sometimes, I remember Lauren mentioning to me about 20 years ago, that you fellas are using a lot of your time meeting together weekly. You could probably do the same thing if you were to meet monthly and use those other three nights during the month to reach out with others that you need to contact, share the gospel, share your life, have them over. We get in a habit of meeting weekly. There's no magic about that. I think that sometimes we can accomplish quite a bit, even meeting monthly. So I would not feel that a team needs to meet weekly. But monthly, that's happening for people that are tied in, may be sufficient to hold them to a given objective and vision of that, to have the support, accountability, ideas, and resources, and free up their time to really minister on the way to death. So I think that is more of a distinct possibility in our busy world than I think.
Yeah.
I'd be curious, you raised the issue of finding people who would have the same goals or whatever. I'd just be interested in Steve's response, maybe Jim and Richard, as well in terms of how much of an early buy-in to disciple-making does one need to start a team? Because you were mentioning just starting a Bible study, I think. Any thoughts on how much of a vision sharing early on that has to be? Or?
Well, to my way of thinking, in using... the example of my friend is when he started this Bible study, he had the personal goal of building a team of disciple makers, but he didn't share that with the team right away. He started a Bible study, but he was looking for people who were, and so he kind of used that as a test period to see if people were faithful, available, and teachable. The other part of that is some of those people were new Christians, and so they needed a time of growth and Bible study before he thought they were maybe ready to move forward, move up that ladder of maturity toward being a disciple and disciple makers. And so I think he met with them for a couple of years, and that's the other thing is this can take a lot of time. So he met with them for a couple of years and then talked, as they did naturally got through their Bible study, and you get into the Great Commission, well, how do we do this? And so it's not just the team leader saying, hey, this is what we should be doing, but this is what the Bible says we should be doing. Here's the example that Jesus laid down for us, and not only was Jesus talking to the 11 at that time, but he's talking to all of us about what we should be doing. How do we go? Who do we go to? How do we make disciples? And so it kind of became he led them that way, but it kind of became a consensus of the team that, we need to start seeking out those that we can each meet with one-on-one, and that this team would be where we come back to it as a base of support and encouragement and instruction as to how, I'm meeting with this guy, and here's the questions that he has. I don't quite know enough how to answer, and so it's a resource, whether you meet weekly or monthly. But the whole goal was to encourage each of these guys to go out and develop one-on-one relationships. And I know Jim was kind of talking about, having this as a stated goal up front. And so I think it can be either way. Who are you attracting? If you're starting out with new believers, they maybe need to grow before they're ready. But if you just say, hey, we're looking for people who are already fat, and we want them to come together, and we're going to encourage you to start these one-on-one relationships with others. So in this same chapter of this book I referred to, Richard mentioned that we can get so wrapped up in production rather than reproduction. We can become very busy doing activities And we never get down to the meat of, first of all, studying the Bible and growing as Christians, but then carrying that further to intentionally making disciple makers of others. And so that's why we need to keep praying and seeking His will and how this happens. In the meantime, we are being Christian examples in the workplace, wherever we're at, and continuing to develop these relationships. Your time is not wasted if you're living the Christian example in front of others. You know, Jesus spent 3 years with His disciples, and by no means did they think they were ready to be disciple makers when Jesus left. So it takes time. It's a lifelong commitment, isn't it? And we need to be ready for things to happen in God's timing and not our own. So I encourage you to keep working toward those goals of fulfilling the Great Commission. They're great words to read, but there's a lot of doing packed into those. And our goal should be not just to be busy producing activities, and even we can get wrapped up in thinking that it's enough just to meet once a week, and we become our own small group, that's all we do. Richard told the story in this chapter about the shoe factory. It had been open for 2 years, and man, everybody was busy and activity, and the boss called the foreman in one day and said, how are we doing? And, oh, we're really busy. Everybody's doing stuff. Well, how many pairs of shoes have we made? Oh, we haven't made any shoes yet. But we're all really busy. We're producing work, but we're not producing shoes. So what good are you doing? And I think all of us need to ask ourselves from time to time, how effective is it, what we're doing, and pray for God to show us His will and what we need to be doing differently. How can we be more effective? But don't beat yourself up by thinking that, oh, everything I've done is wasted. No, even the simple, I say simple, but it's not really that simple, but the minimal activity of praying, that's enough. But we need to be careful that when we hear God speak to us, how do we go? How do we minister to others? That we answer that call and we move forward and do that. Anybody else have anything you'd like to share? Jim.
We found it helpful to actually start doing what we objective of doing, and people would then say, oh yeah, they're actually doing it, so then they would join us. It's hard to recruit people to something that's just an idea, but if you're already working at it.
Yeah.
So, you know, like if you want to recruit a team for McConnell. You know, you gotta be going there at least once a month or something, and finding out how to get in and meet the chaplain and find out if we can do it, or to Newman or to friends or wherever, you know. And then it's easy. It's a lot easier to recruit people.
Or the prison. You've always got a captive audience in a prison. Well, it's about 5 till. Is this a good time to
break?
All right, thank you very much.